Thank you, Kent and Barbara. You received a small piece of paper as you came in, or should have. If you didn't, the guys still have some, so raise your hand. They can get one to you. We're going to talk about creation tonight, again, from our statement of faith, our articles of faith. These are things that we believe. We've talked about scriptures. We've talked about God. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and angels. And so this is number five, creation, kind of from a general point of view. Next week, we'll talk about the fall of man, how God created man and what happened to him, that is, of sin. And so we'll hit on that a little bit tonight as far as God's creation goes, but we'll wait till next week for that. So you have a couple things in your hand. You have a bulletin that has three points on it. You'll notice if you look at this little sheet, okay, you've got that. Now, oh, by the way, I have instructed you, you know, that every week you're supposed to take a test and write out last week's verses on the back. So I have to announce that right now all of you, your grades are all below 70%, which means you've all failed already. So there really is no reason in trying to do this any longer because your grade can never come up above 70%. So sorry, some of you may want to drop the class and audit. Anyway, keep all of these. It will help you. Notice that on this sheet that basically there are three things even listed at the top about creation. We're going to talk about fiat creationism, anthropology, and marriage, but then you'll notice that the little sheet is broken into three paragraphs. And so those will be our three thoughts or our three points. You have those in your bulletin, and it's also at the top of this sheet. So that's our outline. You can follow it, and I'll go through this little thing statement by statement, okay? You know that for 200 years, modernism has taken its toll on America. From the French Revolution and French skepticism, German rationalism, and so forth, for 200 years they have told us that what the Bible says about creation, about where we came from, just can't be true. And so science kind of closed the box to God. We can't look up any longer. We can't look into God's Word any longer. We have to trust science and trust what it says. And so for 200 years, this has been the case. Of course, Charles Darwin and other people like that came along within that 200-year span and gave us what scientists thought was a valid explanation of where we've come from. So you know that as we stand here tonight, and we'll say a couple different times that we believe that what this Bible says is true, literally, we take it for how it says it, we're an odd group of people these days. Maybe there was a time when we might have even been in the majority, or maybe 50-50. I don't think we are anymore. Well, after modernism came postmodernism, as they call it. We say we're living in a postmodern time now, and that simply means what do they believe about the Bible? Well, they believe it means whatever they want it to mean. So basically, it hasn't helped any. That people just come up with the craziest solutions to these kinds of things. But, of course, the Bible is, and creationism is still under attack in a lot of ways, not just in academia, that is, in the university classroom where it has been for the last 200 years, but in courts and on campuses and in our government and rioting in the streets and sometimes even in the churches. So creationism really has been under attack. And I'm glad for good men that defend it. I am glad for, you know, it's really been in the last 50 to 60 years that we have had a resurgence of science based on creationism. So the Creation Research Society with Henry Morris started in the 60s. That isn't that long ago. But praise the Lord for them as they started that. And now Ken Ham and others with his Answers in Genesis and other groups like that have brought us back to some science that is based not just on Scripture but on the facts. So we're glad for these things. As we make these three statements in our statement of faith, We're saying basically we believe what the Bible and what Genesis says about where we came from. So the Genesis account of creation, thought number one, takes us our thoughts to the physical world. And secondly, the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, the anthropology of it, takes us to the creation of human beings. And then thirdly, the Genesis account of marriage takes us, of course, to what we believe about the family. So if you're looking at this sheet and you can hold that and your bulletin and your Bible and turn to all of those things, you're better than I am. I've got it all typed out. So I'll read them for you, okay? Well, first of all, notice that there are two statements in this first paragraph. Number one, we believe the biblical account concerning creation of the physical universe, angels, and man. In other words, the biblical account, as we will say again, we believe is true, of the universe would take us to Genesis 1, of course, Genesis 1:1 even. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything that there is, everything in the heavens, everything on earth. We talked about angels last week and how God created the angels, how many there are, and how some fell into sin and so forth. And then we'll talk next week a little more about man. But I will read a couple times tonight, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, how God created man from the dust of the ground. You know, there's an interesting statement, and that is the foundation of the earth or the foundation of the world. Zechariah, in his prophecy, Zechariah 12, 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." Kind of a comprehensive statement of creationism. But you know that statement, the foundation of the earth or world, is found nine times in the New Testament. It's found quite often. And one of the early times is when Jesus, in his priestly prayer before the Father in John 17, "I know that you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so that statement finds us, well, do you ever think about the foundation of the world? This world has a foundation. You don't build anything without a foundation, do you? If you're a builder, you put that down first and then you set everything on it. The foundation of the world has to be not only those 6 days of creation, but God's very words, the words that spoke it into existence and made it be there. And the Son of God himself, who holds all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist. So this is the foundation of the world. Then notice the second statement there is that this account is neither allegory nor myth, but a literal historical account. And so let me stop there and say, we do believe that the Bible is inerrant and infallible. It's infallible in that it cannot make a mistake because it is the Word of God, and therefore it's inerrant. Since it is the Word of God, it doesn't have error in it, and therefore it's reliable. Therefore, we can read it and believe what it says. Now, we believe then the historical account, notice, of the direct, immediate, creative acts of God. So what does that mean? Well, you wondered why back up at the top of your small sheet it said fiat creationism, right? You didn't know that God was a car maker, did you? That he made fiats and other things? No, this word means, of course, a one-time act. It means at once. And so we have it here as immediate creative acts of God. And, of course, without any evolutionary process. Let me read to you. First of all, in Genesis, I had the reference there in our document is Genesis 1 and 2. That means chapter 1 and 2. I can't read all of that to you. But as I already said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But listen to Colossians 1:16. The next verse there says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things are even held together. And so that is the way God created things, not by an evolutionary process. And by the way, John 1:3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Well, this then is opposed to Darwinian evolution, right? I mean, the biblical statements are opposed to that, that it's opposed to any scheme that would have millions or even billions of years, because obviously, as we read Genesis 1, there is day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, 5, and 6, and 7. And it's not on our sheet here, but I could easily say, of course, that we believe those are 24-hour days. There's no reason to take those in any other way. And if we believe in fiat creation, then God speaks these things into existence on each of those days. It doesn't take any evolutionary process. Everything was created in full age or appearance of age. And so it's not an evolutionary process, not a natural selection or by chance, as again modern science would have us to believe. And by the way, you are not an animal, and an animal is not a human being. As much as postmoderns today even want to go down to the zoo and see Charlie the elephant and try to get him rights as a human being in our law courts today, and I'm afraid we have judges that will give it to them. Because we have been raised with this concept that we evolved, they evolved, everything that we see evolved. How are we any different than any other creature or any other part of creation or a plant or a tree or anything else? And so it's only by God's creative act that we have man being what man should be. And we don't believe in science falsely so-called. Do you recall something called the gap theory? Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding, and you believe that. You don't believe that, but you know that. But let me tell you why that came about. Really about the turn of the 19th to the 20th century, at about the year 1900. At that time, evolution was on the rise. Great schools, great teachers, and so forth believed in evolution, and so they were saying that the world is millions or even billions of years old. What do you do with all of that time if you believe in the Bible? There was a time, and it's too bad, but there was a time when then Bible-believing people were not sure what they should do with the thousands of years. What do we do with this and still believe in the Bible? And good men, as a matter of fact, if you read your Scofield Reference Bible in Genesis 1:1, he will advocate this gap theory that between verse 1 and verse 2, you have to insert thousands upon thousands of years, maybe millions of years, in that gap between verse 1 and verse 2. Well, they did that, thinking, well, if science turns out to be true, if evolution is true, then we have to have accounted for it somehow. But of course, as time went on, even in the 20th century, we realized that it's not necessary for us to account for millions or billions of years, and it's not necessary for us to think that that's what Genesis 1 says, because it doesn't say that. And so we've had our mistakes along the way, is what I'm saying. And we've had our times when we didn't understand. The lesson that we learn from that is when the Bible says something, believe it. Even if at the time you don't have the capacity for understanding all of it. It may be prophecy. It may be creation. It may be salvation itself. But just because you can't understand every part of it doesn't mean that it's not true. Hang on to what the Scripture plainly says, and in time you will see that it will bear itself out. So we have the Genesis account of creation. Secondly, the Genesis account of Adam and Eve, that is, of human beings, and also even of sin. At least we'll mention it here tonight. So there are three statements here. First of all, we believe that man was created by a direct work of God, and not from previously existing forms of life. Okay, well, it's somewhat what has just been said. And so we include Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We have it a couple times on our list. Let me read this to you. You'll remember it. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." In chapter 2 and verse 7, which is also on our sheet, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul." I've never seen an amoeba with nostrils. You have to have a full formed man to have nostrils so that then he can receive the spirit of life, nefesh hayah, the life-giving spirit. And then Jesus quotes these verses in Matthew 19. So if Moses is not correct, if Genesis 1 and 2 is not true, then neither can we believe our Savior either. When he says in Matthew 19, 4, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I want to stop and say, no, they haven't read it. At least not today we haven't. Goodness, can't we say to our culture today with the LGBTQ and all of the mix-ups that we have about gender this and gender that, Jesus said, don't you remember? God made them male and female. That's what Genesis says. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two but one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so that goes way back. And so we have that here in our statements in number one. And it implies, again, a repudiation of evolution. It also implies a 24-hour day, as we had up above in the immediate creative acts of God here, not from previously existing forms of life, but immediately from the dust of the earth, God created man and spoke animals and other things into existence, forming all forms of life immediately. Then number two, that we also believe that all humanity is descended from the historical Adam and Eve, the first parents of the human race. And again, there we refer to all of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But think about this. Was there really an Adam and Eve? Now, evolutionists finally told us that you have to understand that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are all, as we say up above, allegory or myth. It really didn't happen, but how else can people understand it unless you make a story out of it? So Moses or all of the biblical writers make a story, a narrative, as we like to say today. This is their narrative, and they're going to stick to it. So Jesus and everybody else kind of sticks to the narrative. That's what the evolutionists or modernists have told us. So there really wasn't any person such as Adam and Eve. It's just part of the evolutionary process. But here's the problem. Where did sin come from then? When did things begin to die? There is no account of sin unless there is an Adam and Eve that disobeyed God in the garden like Genesis says they did. Well, you can see why human beings today don't believe in sin and don't believe that they are sinners before God. It's very difficult to give them the gospel. So it implies, number one, male and female. And even that we cannot put our arms around today, you would think. Actually, we're finding out that you have to. But with this gender neutral revolution, we have 50, some have listed as many as 100 different genders, things that you want to be. I guess you could be a bug, a fly, or whatever. And I'm not kidding. You can decide to be whatever you want to be, since you're God, you're King, you're the decider here, you're the Word. Whatever you want to be, then we must pay attention to that. Now, it's ridiculous on its face. I'm being serious. It's just ridiculous on its face. But we're in a time where even our government, our schools, our courts, and everything are telling us, but you must obey that. You cannot contradict that. If you do, it's either racism or hatred. And so you must follow it. But the Bible says there's two genders. There's male and female, and Jesus said it too. And we believe it that way. There's no other kind of family other than a father and a mother and children. As a matter of fact, there's no other way children come into this world. And as much as they want to change it, you know, they had a news story this week about a so-called father who is going to give birth to a child. Oh, you know, they thought this is victory because a father is going to give birth. Well, of course, it was a woman who said she became a man who also became pregnant. But since she said she's a father, not a mother, evidently a father's going to have a baby. This is the kind of nonsense that we have going on in the United States of America, by the way. Well, Adam and Eve were the first people on this planet, male and female. God made them that way for reproduction and for companionship. And they are to then have children and fill the earth, as I spoke about even this morning. Number three, under that second paragraph, we believe that man was created in innocence as well as in the image and likeness of God. So this implies, of course, sin. And we'll talk about that next week. But the fact is, when God created Adam and Eve, they were better than we are. They were perfect. They were sinless. They could have fellowship with God. It is sin that ruined all of that. It's their sin that made the world what it is today. And if we would just accept that fact, it would help us out a lot. So it implies that understanding. Let me read these verses, by the way, where it talks about that and the image of God in us, if you will. Again, I won't read all the way through 1:26 and 27, where he says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." We read Genesis 1:26. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. He says it again in chapter 5. Genesis 9, after the flood, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." The reason why murder, the reason why killing is wrong, the reason why killing a baby in the womb is wrong, is because that is the image of God that you are attacking when you do that. And God doesn't take that lightly. All the way up to 1 Corinthians 11:7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." Colossians 3:10, have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And James 3:9, "Therewith bless we God," speaking of the tongue, "even the Father, and therewith curse we men, who are made in the similitude of God." Men are made in the similitude, meaning the image and likeness of God, and we're not to curse the image and likeness of God. And we do that if we curse people. And so all of these references show us that very thing. Now, if we evolved, then there's no sin. You understand that, don't you? If we evolved, what are we but protons, neutrons, and electrons? I remember it was in California that a young man was standing at a bus stop. Someone else was standing at the bus stop. One young man pulled out his gun, shot the other boy dead. When they arrested him and asked him why, he said, "Because he was there and he's not supposed to be there." No more regard for life than that. I mean, if we evolved, you're no different than a rock, are you? Really? You're no different than this board, are you? If a large boulder rolls down off a mountain and falls on top of a small rock and crushes it to pieces, do the police go out and arrest the big rock? No. And if we're no different than that, why should anybody arrest anybody else? And so if there's no Adam and Eve, there's no sin. And if there's no sin, there's no need for what we call today the rule of law. That's why American law and Western law is based on God's word, that there has to be a final lawgiver who made us this way. And sin is real, and that's why we need law. So today's lawlessness that we have is a result of 200 years of modernism. There's no doubt about it. Can you believe that in New York City, riots are going on, rioting against the police? And why is that? They're doing this terrible thing. People are wanting to jump over the gates to the subways without paying. And the police are stopping them from doing it. How terrible those policemen are to do this. And so New York City is stopped up in the streets because the police are being so mean that they're paying people, they're saying to people they have to pay their toll to get on the subway. How terrible it is. Isn't that crazy, folks? Ann and I were out at some stores the other day, and we went to a number, and she said, one more thing I've got to get, and I know Walmart has it, so just drop me off the door. I'll run in, come back out. You just wait in the car. And that's always fine with me. So I did. So I dropped her off at the door, and Walmart's kind of busy. And so you know how you kind of, you're driving around. I'll park close by. I can see her come out the door. No places. And I'm driving around. She's taking forever because it's a busy store with long lines, no doubt. And so finally I decide I'm going to pull up. You know how people do almost to the front door. So it's kind of like I'm next. I'm going to pull up there. She'll come right out the door. And I'm thinking, surely she's got to come out any minute. And I'm telling you what, folks, I wasn't there 20 seconds. And the patrol guy in his pickup truck came right up beside me and rolled his window down. I mean, I wasn't there that long. And he's in his uniform, you know, and he kind of smiles at me and says, what's up? And I said, my wife is, you know, she's in there. I'm trying to pick her up. He just smiles at me and says, well, you know, you're not supposed to be here. Well, I had to say, by the way, I said, I understand. And I happened to say to him, my son-in-law wears a uniform, and I have a lot of respect for you guys. I know you're just doing your job. And so he said, thank you. He went on. I rolled my window up, and I went around and around and around. I don't know how many times again until finally I did find a parking place that was somewhere. At least I could see the door. She came out. She's looking around. I back out and go in and pick you up. And on the way out, we passed that guy. He was coming down the street this way. We went past. He waved at me. Maybe because anyone trying to enforce rules today has a hard time of it. And maybe he just appreciated somebody saying, I appreciate you. And we ought to. Okay, so number two was simply the Genesis account then of Adam and Eve. Again, we'll kind of come back to this next week when we talk about anthropology, the creation of human beings and their fall into sin. But before, of course, we leave this point in our doctrinal statement, we also say that we believe in the Genesis account of marriage, that is, of the family. And so there are three statements here in this third paragraph. Number one, we believe that marriage is a divine institution established by God between a man and a woman. I think that probably now we would insert the word only in there and say by God only between a man and a woman, because there are some people who think that families can be created other ways, and so we probably should do that. But we have Genesis 2:21 here, and let me read this to you. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. In other words, this happened before sin entered into the world, that God created the man and the woman and the family and marriage, the marriage commitment, even before sin came into the world. That's really quite a statement. And so again, we could add Matthew 19, which is up above, where Jesus quotes these same words, affirming, of course, the truth of what Moses wrote in Genesis, all inspired by the same Holy Spirit. No wonder it's that way. Now, again, the family and marriage is the only way of reproduction. You'll never be able to do it any other way. They can implant seeds. They can change what they believe is their gender. They can have operations and mutilate their bodies. But human beings will still only be able to come from a man and a woman, because that is the way God made it. And we can rest in that. I think it's wrong for us to manipulate the process as we do in science. But the bottom line is, God made it this way. And we will say in the next statement that it's the only natural way of having sexual relations, a man and a woman, and everything else between two men, between two women, and so forth, is not natural, as Romans chapter 1 will plainly say. So number one, it's a divine institution. And by the way, that means it's right. You don't just start living together and say you're married. It's a divine institution. And the keeping of it was transferred to human government after the flood. And it's right that under law, as well as under God, that we make that contract and make it publicly. All right? So number two, we believe that marriage or sexual relations between people of the same sex is therefore sin, as I've said. Now, it's important that we have this statement in our Constitution, in our statement of faith. I don't have separate verses there, but write these down. In the Old Testament, we're told this in Leviticus 18:22, and many other places like that, but Leviticus 18:22 just simply says homosexuality is an abomination to God. Now, they dealt with it in a different way in the Old Testament than what we deal with it today, but it's still an abomination to God. And in your Sunday school class, you were looking at Jude 7, verse 7, where the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was homosexuality, is set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, that this is what God thinks about it. Then in the New Testament as well, Romans 1:27 and 1 Corinthians 6:9, and you'll see those two verses follow in the next point, so I'll wait on those for just a minute. But let me say this to Faith Baptist Church. It has become very important that churches like ours, whether when they start or if they've been in operation a long time, that they either do this, they put this statement in their statement of faith, or they insert it later, because we may run into legal problems if someone wants to join our church and we won't let them because they're homosexual, or some, you know, work, they want to work for our church or something like that. We need to be able to say as a church, this is what we have believed from the beginning. We are Faith Baptist Church, founded upon the belief as a religious tax-exempt organization. And we have the right to practice that way and operate that way because we have made these statements from the beginning. I know some of you, like Bob, who works in the law field, know how important sometimes these detailed statements are. I'm on the board of a Christian college and seminary, and how important it is, because they are coming after the schools. They've already come after the public schools. They're coming after the Christian schools. They're wanting, first of all, to cut off the funding. If they can say, you cannot forbid this kind of practice on your campus, and if you do, you're not getting any more government funding for students or for schools. And so you have to show as a school, we had this in from the very beginning. This is what we've always believed. And they'll come after the churches eventually too, And so we have to be careful, is what I'm saying. And so we have this kind of statement. We could even be more explicit than this, but the statement is there. And then we say, thirdly, not only do we believe that it should, that if sexual relations between anything other or among the same sex is sin, but it's an unnatural intrusion into God's holy order for human beings. God's holy order is seen in the Scripture. We don't know any other holy order other than what the Bible says. So notice that we include Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 9. Let me read Romans 1 from 24 to 27. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. I'm reading the old version now, so you know this kind of language. Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change, notice, the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men working with men in that which is, the old version has, unseemly, unnatural, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. In other words, they kind of got what they deserved. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 9 through 11, Paul writes to the church, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters." There are those two words first in the list. "Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind," which some versions simply read homosexual, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you changed by the gospel. You are washed, you are sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And the importance of that passage is that God says these people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if being homosexual or being some other gender is as natural as being male or female, then how can God say, well, this part of the human race can come to heaven, but that part can't? God never says, well, you know, white people can't go to heaven, only black people. Red people can go to heaven, you know, Chinese people can't go. He doesn't break us up into groups of human beings and say, you can go, and you have no choice because you're born that way. So how can he say practicing homosexuals will not go to heaven if they are born that way? And of course, that is not at all what Paul is saying. He's saying people who practice these things by choice have made the choice to rebel against God in things that are against nature. And we believe that. Okay, so there is a holy order given in Scripture, and we have it here. Let me then end by just saying these few things. This implies, this last paragraph, that sex out of marriage is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Secondly, adultery within marriage is a sin, according to God. And not only that, but lusting toward any other person is a sin. Lust is a sin. And so God has put safeguards on this sex drive that we have to replenish the earth by putting it in a proper context of marriage between a man and a woman. Yet, sex within marriage is right and beautiful and beneficial to the race. Children are a gift of God. They're not a punishment. They're not something that is inconvenient to a pregnant mother, so we need to do away with the image of God. Even singleness is a gift from God also, and as a matter of fact, allows, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, more time and energy to serve God. And I believe even biblically divorced people can again then serve God in a way that honors God too. So this is our view about creation. We haven't said everything about it, but we've said the things that are here so that you can understand kind of where we're coming from. You know, there are three anchors to our existence in the Bible, if you will. One would be creation, that is where we came from. We need to know that. We need to know where we came from. Two would be the cross, and that is why are we here? We're here to be children of God by faith. And thirdly, recreation is where are we going? What happens when we die? Does this world really end like the scientists think it's going to end? No. Where do we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? Those are the three anchors of our existence, and the Word of God gives us the answer to every one of those. And by the way, you can't have one without the others, and you can't have the others without the one. Every one of those is important to the human being. All right, stand with me, if you will. We'll sing a song and think about these things. And I think in our hearts, we should praise God for what He's given us in His Word and what He's told us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the words of Genesis and the words of your Bible throughout that remind us of where we came from and that you created us. You created us as the Word of God says. And Father, in the way that the Word of God says, help us, Father, in this age to be salt and light to a generation who is so confused. And Father, how sad it is for people who are made in your image and likeness and whose soul will have to spend eternity somewhere to be so confused about who they are and why they're here. Help us, Father, to be good in this area. Help us to be helpful and light. And bless us with the gospel because we know it's the cross that makes all the difference in a person's life. So, Father, bless in these things as we think about them. May you be glorified by them in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to